Hosea chapter 9. For the sake of connection, we'll read the three verses which we did last week. Hosea chapter 9, verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. May God bless to us that reading again. Last Thursday evening we moved into this chapter and we dealt with the first three verses. Israel was rejoicing in her prosperity and affluence, thinking that this was a sure token of God's favor toward her. But the Almighty stepped in with an abrupt word, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Your joy is but the joy of the other people around you. You mistake carnal enjoyment for spiritual. Your assessment is absolutely wrong. You are still of the opinion that I am your God. This is not so. You have gone a-whoring. You turn up at every corn floor, every religious sideshow, you're there. You'll get no spiritual nourishment from these things. This is all wind. You drink of the wine presses, but that wine will never bring you true joy. It will fail, verse 2. In fact, Ephraim, you are to dwell in my land no longer. It is dishonoring to my name that you remain there. You shall return to Egypt, that which typifies captivity and the world. That is your native air. That is where you are at home. You are as a sow that has been washed, but it was only external. Your nature was never changed. You are to go to the heathen and live upon the unclean. And from this point, we proceed. Last time, as we came to verse 3, you will remember I said that words intensified. The message was getting stronger and stronger. No longer shall ye dwell in the Lord's land. You're to go back to Egypt with its worldliness, its captivity. Yes, and you're to live on unclean things. And this forceful, devastating language continues in verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. Now the simple meaning of this verse is that the sacrifices and rites which Israel performed were without advantage. In no way was a holy God pacified with such offerings, because the very hands which performed the ordinances were polluted. They're exercising themselves in vain, says Jehovah, in their unbecoming worship. They may pour out their wine, but their drink offering does not come unto me. I have no pleasure in what they do, although they may do it all in my name. However much they labor, no matter what time and effort they put into their so-called worship, it will be fruitless in the end, for I shall never accept it. In the final, says the Almighty, Israel is to be bitterly disappointed. All this frivolous and exuberant, joyous religion will in the ultimate be unto her the bread of mourning. Yes, beloved, one day apostate Christianity will find out to their lasting sorrow that although they have attached the Lord's name to all their activities, the Lord has not accepted it. And the verse goes on, all that eat thereof shall be polluted. Some take this to mean that not only were the priests and the leaders wrong, but they led the rank and file astray also. It was the blind leading the blind. Well, that of course was true, perfectly true. But John Calvin goes into greater depth, and one is thankful for the depth and spiritual insight which such men as he had. I feel that he is absolutely right, for his comments are in perfect harmony with the whole tenor and drift of the prophecy. It's all in keeping with what has gone before and what is to come. Calvin says that even the clean, if they came in and associated in the mixture of worship, they too would become polluted, even by being in company with such. Now, this is not only, I say, in keeping with the context of Hosea's prophecy, not only is it in keeping with all the minor prophets, but it is in line with the whole of Scripture. The people of God are ever and always to keep themselves from the pollution of the world and from anything which is contrary to God's mandate. And this runs right through the Word of God. This was the very first principle which was put to Israel. The very first principle. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 22. We might turn to it. Leviticus 20 and verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you is unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now that was the first principle put to Israel. They were severed from others. God put a difference between them. They were separated. Now, the paramount importance of this separation was later impressed upon the sons of Levi in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. These men were set apart to stand before the people and see that God's ordinances were carried out and that his law was obeyed. This is no small thing, says Jehovah. This is no small thing. It is all important. My people are not to walk in the manner of the nations. I have separated you from other people, says the Lord. Ye shall be holy unto me. Come further into the scriptures to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Over to Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 3. Nehemiah 13 and verse 3. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now here in Ezra and Nehemiah, as you know, we are in the post-captivity period. Judah had transgressed by taking strange wives. Same story. But this is not Israel here. Israel had been scattered well over a century previously. This is Judah, who had gone the same way, been taken captive down into Babylon. But a remnant had returned. This is Judah in view. But even here, it's the same story. Strange wives. Whoredom, adultery, mixture. Oh yes, it was physical whoredom, but it was also spiritual. They got strange wives. They were not the people of God at all. It is a transgression, says Ezra. It's a violation of God's mandate. Confession must be made to the Lord and the matter put right. You must separate yourselves. Separate. And this tiny remnant listened. They did not say, that was all right back in Moses' day. We know too that Joshua and Caleb, they preach that kind of message. But things are different now. Society has changed. You cannot put the clock back. One has to adjust to the times. No. These people were receptive to truth. And when Ezra the priest stood up and read to them the law of the Lord, and called upon them to separate themselves from all that was outside of the divine ruling, with a loud voice, those repentant people said, as thou hast said, so must we do. You see, the word of God was authoritative to them. Didn't question it. It came to pass, states Nehemiah, it came to pass that when they heard the law, then separated Israel, all the mixed multitude. came right away from them. A return to purity. A coming back to the old paths. Come further into the scriptures, into the New Testament. The second epistle to the Corinthians. The second epistle to the Corinthians. Chapter 6. In verse 14. Second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now the principle is precisely the same in the New Testament as it is in the Old. Precisely the same. The people of God are one. God would not tolerate mixture with the Old Testament Israel, and neither will he tolerate mixture with the church of the New Testament. There is no concord, says the Spirit of God, between Christ and that which is outside of his mandate. There's no concord at all. There is no agreement between the Church of Jesus Christ and practices which are extra-biblical. Therefore, says the Holy Spirit to New Testament believers who find themselves in a situation where there is mixture and where there is spiritual adultery, come ye out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Not if you stay there. If you come out and separate yourselves and touch not those unclean things, then I will receive you. Your person and your worship will be acceptable to me, but not if you remain in company with that mixed multitude. Now, I cannot see that Scripture could be more clear, or that the Holy Spirit could have broken it down in simpler language. Coming back to verse 4 of Hosea chapter 9 again, quoting John Calvin again, he says, it is certain that we become polluted as soon as we consent to profane worship. It is certain that we become polluted as soon as we consent to profane worship. Last week, I briefly referred to the book of the Revelation, chapter 18. I do so again now. You may turn to it. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Chapter 18, rather. This scripture refers to the great apostasy of the last time. I believe we could well be in those times, brethren and sisters. The apostasy of the last times. Yes, I believe we could well be in those times. I have said before, and I say again, I do not share the view of those who expect great spiritual revival prior to the second advent. The Word of God clearly states great apostasy and a falling away at the close of human history. Look at verse 3 of this chapter, Revelation 18 and verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This fornication, this mixture, this whoredom, this spiritual adultery is worldwide. All nations are affected. The delicacies of loose and frivolous worship, as well as false worship, is so popular. So popular. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 18 speaks of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. And this is how many are decked, says verse 16. This is how many are decked. In verse 22, we learn that there are harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpeters. Well, with all this, the silver, the precious stones, the fine linen, the purple, the pearls, the silk, the scarlet, the harpers, the musicians, the pipers, the trumpeters, it's very, very attractive. Most impressive setups. Great variety. Something to appeal to everyone. Yes, but look at verse 23. There's no candle there. There's no candle there. The lampstand of true witness and testimony was missing. Further still, the voice of the bridegroom was never heard in those circles. And neither was the voice of the bride. But didn't they sing, we ask? Did they not pray? Yes, they did. But all their activity and their so-called worship was vain. It never came unto the Lord. It was worldly, fleshly, carnal. It was not the voice of the true bride at all. It wasn't the voice of the true bride. It was singing there. It was prayer there. Many other things. It wasn't the voice of the true bride. The voice of the bride was not heard in her. And by making this brief comparison of the great apostasy of the last days of the New Testament church, is it not precisely the same as the Old Testament age ended, as seen in the minor prophets? Is it not exact? That's why I make the comparison. The Old Testament ends with mass apostasy and only a tiny remnant faithful. And I am of the firm conviction the New Testament age will end precisely the same. What did the Lord say when here upon earth? His ministry had almost come to an end. The cross was before him, and then his return to glory. And he spoke of his second advent, and he said, when the Son of Man cometh, the second time, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? As if there was a doubt, the inference is that the line of true faith would be exceeding slim. Not a great ingathering, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with millions of souls being swept into the kingdom. The Lord would never have spoken such a word if the New Testament age was to end in that way. Now he says, when I come back, what shall I find? Shall I even find faith at all on the earth? Can it not be seen how clearly is set out the principle of separation and holiness for the people of God throughout all generations? It applied to Israel. It applied to Judah. Separate from this mixed multitude and be ye holy was the call to them. Yes, but the call to holiness and to separation is just the same for the New Testament age. Just the same. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate is the trumpet call which I must sound as a minister of the Word of God in this day and age. Come out from the mixed multitude. The liberalism of the vast majority of churches and assemblies today is such that they are not one whit better than Israel or Judah. Not one whit. In many respects, they're worse. They've got far more truth than Israel or Judah ever had. And for the Lord's true people to be content to dwell amongst such congregations is sin. Oh, I've spoken to many on this, but they will not. They've got a social circle within liberalism, and they won't leave it. It's sin to dwell there. Here in Hosea, verse 4 of our chapter, God says, all that eat thereof, that is, fellowship with such, all that fellowship with such are polluted. God had distinctly said to Israel, ye are not my people. They no longer really bore the name. Their name was Lo Ammi. But they were still masquerading under the name of Israel. It was not their name at all. You're not my people. Oh, how many places there are today. And over their doors, they've got the Baptist church established, and it goes back two or three centuries, maybe. You'll see other places. Evangelical fellowships, evangelical churches, and so on. They're not true to the name which they bear. To put the name of the Baptist church over the name of a door means they go back to the 1689 confession. They wouldn't measure up to a tenth part of it. Not my people. Then how could the true remnant in Judah and Israel, how could the true remnant worship with such? And so it is today. Brethren and sisters, when the head of the church removes the lampstand from a place, then the true people of God, if there are any left, must go too. They mustn't stay there. There was no candle in that apostate situation, either in the Old Testament Israel or in the apostasy of the last days. There was no candle there. There was singing, there was praying, and the usual setup. There was no candle there. There was no light of truth beaming out from that place. I say, when the lampstand is removed, then if there are any people of God left there, they should go too. The longer I live, the more convinced I am of the importance of the local church, her purity, and her absolute obedience to the guidelines of Holy Scripture. No deviation in worship or in practice is that which must be doggedly adhered to. And my, how the minor prophets confirm one in such a view, do they not? Come over to Revelation chapter 18 again, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. A voice comes direct from heaven to Christians who today find themselves in apostate situations. A voice comes direct from the head himself, I say, to Christians who find themselves in apostate situations. And what does that voice say? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Why? For good reason. For very good reason. That ye be not partakers of her sins. That's why. And the word partake here, I turned up the original Greek. The word partake means to share with, to be in company with, to fellowship with, to communicate with. Therefore, the verse means that to stay within such circles, one is actually sharing in and communicating with the sin of that church's apostasy. Now, does not this perfectly line up with that which has been before us in the early part of this sermon? Hosea 9 and verse 4. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. Scripture does not contradict itself. Neither is there one law for the Old Testament people of God and another for the New. It's one law. The principle is the same. Same in Leviticus as it is in Corinthians. We see it in the book of Genesis. Cain and Abel. A false worship. And the true. Right back in the very first two fellows to be born into this world, it set out the false and the true. And it goes right through to the apostasy of the last days. And the principle is the same. God will not have it. He would not tolerate Cain's offering. Cain was an apostate. It runs right through the book. Now for the vital application to this generation. Seeing that the principle of separation is all important, indeed fundamental, and the clarion call for action coming from heaven itself being so clear, come out or else. Why is it that we see so little response? And I say again, it baffles me. Why, in Nehemiah's day, the true spiritual Israel, the tiny remnant, as they were faced with the truth of God's law, said, as thou hast said, so must we do. And it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from the mixed multitude. Brethren and sisters, this is the only course in such a situation. The only course. May we yet see such action, even in North Devon. Yea, throughout the land. For by it, I tell you, by such action, God's name would be abundantly glorified, and true witness would be greatly strengthened. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 373. 373. Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. 373. God and Father, we are well aware that we live in an age of great departure from thy truth and grave declension on the part of thy people. Indeed, there is widespread apostasy, and it's worldwide. We pray for the godly remnant which remains. Oh, that thou wilt speak, our God, in these last days with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear, that they may see what really becomes them to name the name of him who is thrice holy, that inhabitest eternity. So our God, in these dark days, exalt thy precious name. And by the Holy Ghost, our love for thee and thine inflame. So we commit ourselves to thee. Answer our prayers for the benefit, our God, of suffering humanity, for the sake of the testimony, and for the glory and honor of thyself. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, thy love, O God our Father, and thy fellowship, O blessed Holy Spirit, be with us throughout our pilgrimage, that we maintain the testimony and fight the good fight of faith till we lay our armor down. Amen.